With us again today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'll start in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening. And when there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. O Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes that you've created, so that we might see and behold wonderful things from it. Amen. Last or 2 weeks ago, I introduced my theme for this year, Blessed to be a Blessing. And we looked at Ephesians 1, where we read our theme verse. And if you'll turn back to Ephesians 1 there for just a second. Our theme verse is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as you read further in the apostle's great doxology, he magnifies two key themes, grace and glory. In fact, in verses 6 and 7, you have the magnification of God's grace, where it says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So you have his glorious grace referred to, and then the riches of his grace. And then if you'll drop down to verses 12 and 14, you find the apostle speaking about the praise of his glory. In verse 14, to the praise of his glory. So I've been thinking about those two words, grace and glory, and trying to connect it to this whole idea of blessing. And I began thinking, well, where did God's grace and glory first manifest itself in the Bible? And I couldn't help but think of the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And that's why I read to you this morning this section from Moses' writings about where it all began, where our blessings began. And there's a great deal that can be said, and I'm not the one to say it. But I want to show you some things here about this whole idea of blessing, because the word blessed occurs three times in the verses that I've read. I don't know if you noticed that as I tried to emphasize them. Verse 22, God blessed them, that is, he blessed the creatures upon the earth. Verse 28, God blessed man, that is, he blessed Adam and Eve, though they're not called that yet. He created man, male and female, and he blessed them. And then the third occasion of the word is in verse 3 of chapter 2, where God blessed the seventh day. Now, I'm not afraid of the word blessing. Years ago, there was a big emphasis by some Christian authors and teachers on Christians cleaning up their language. And by that, I don't mean getting rid of cussing and swearing and telling vulgar jokes, because we know from Ephesians 5 that none of that is fitting. It doesn't have any place among believers. But what these authors were trying to emphasize to us about cleaning up our language was that they wanted us to get rid of religious jargon, especially when we tried to talk to other people about Christ and about Christianity. They wanted us to get rid of words like born again. A lot of people don't know what that means. I've encountered some religious people who, church people, who don't even know what that means. But born again or getting saved or being saved, definitely you got to get rid of walking down the aisle, saying the sinner's prayer, you know, those kinds of things that don't communicate to a non-religious person. But there was even a debate over using the word blessing. Should we not use the word blessing? Would not a better word that communicates would be benefit? Let's use the word benefit, maybe, instead of blessing, because that does kind of sound very religious. And I agree that there are better ways to communicate with non-religious people, but I don't think we necessarily have to throw the baby out with the bathwater, to use another metaphor. Even the most modern translations or paraphrases that I checked use the word blessed to describe God's action towards his creation. For believers, we know that God's blessings are his special favors or gifts that he gives us. And one of Webster's definitions of blessing is a thing conducive to happiness or welfare. That does communicate. And this is very similar to what you find listed under the dictionary definition for benefit. That is something that helps you or promotes your welfare. And all blessings are gifts from God to benefit us. That is, they're gifts that promote our well-being. And I don't think we need to quibble over words, but I do think we need to communicate well with others and use language they will understand and relate to. Our missionary knows all about that because that's the task of Bible translators and people who are trying to reach the unreached in their heart language. They're trying to find the best word to communicate God's truth. So for me, I'm going to continue to use the word bless and blessing and blessed and then explain to others what I mean, because I really can't see myself answering a person's question when they say to me, how you doing? I can't see myself saying, well, I'm benefited more than I deserve. It just doesn't have the same ring and rhythm as I'm blessed more than I deserve, right? So I don't mind the word blessing, and I couldn't help but think, where did our blessings begin? And that's why I bring us back here, and I'm going to spend some time here in Genesis in these early messages because they're packed. The first words of the Bible are familiar to all of you. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I'm thinking, how can I communicate to a people who are so familiar with this text, so familiar with the story? What can I say that they haven't said already, haven't heard already? Well, let's just jump in here, given this kind of framework of where is the grace and glory of God manifested? Where did our blessings begin? And the very first words of the Bible bring us face to face with someone outside of ourselves. Someone greater than ourselves. Someone wiser than ourselves. This is someone outside of our world who actually made our world. In fact, he made everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know that Moses here is not trying to prove God. He assumes God. And that's not a bad thing. You know, we do have this whole area of apologetics where we try to convince those who are not yet convinced about the existence of God, and there are many proofs for God's existence. But Moses doesn't start out by trying to prove God. He just assumes God, and the first few words of the Bible set the tone for the rest of the Bible. Someone has said, if you believe the first sentence in the Bible, you won't have any trouble believing the rest of the Bible. You thought about that? If you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you're not going to have a problem with the rest of the Bible. If you believe that the earth underneath your feet and the sky and heavens above your head were all created by a majestic being who calls himself God, then you won't have any trouble believing that Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea and struck a rock out of which enough water flowed to quench the thirst of 2 million people, or even that a virgin could give birth to a baby, or that that baby would grow up and eventually walk on water. You're not going to have problems with the miracles of the Bible if you accept the very first sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that sets the tone for the rest of what's recorded. And more than one skeptic has asked, well, where did God come from? And more than one Christian apologist or theologian more capable than I has answered that God came from nowhere because there was nowhere for God to come from. Think about that. See, we think in terms of time, space, and matter, right? And also energy. Well, right here in Genesis 1:1, you have all four of those elements. In the beginning, there's your time. God created, there's your energy or force. The heavens, there's your space. And the earth, there's your matter. So in just one sentence, you have four of the major elements of life that we know about. So that's why I say this is a blessing for you to be given just one sentence that can help to build your confidence in the rest of what is written in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that this God existed in eternity past. He exists now. And he will always exist into eternity future. And that's why Revelation 1:8 refers to the Lord God as the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And we know from Revelation 22:13 that the Alpha and the Omega is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who said he's coming soon. And we also know from John 1 that the God who created in Genesis 1 is none other than Jesus, the Word of God. And I want you to turn to John chapter 1. Because you have similar language used. Moses wrote, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Apostle John writes, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That is, he always already existed. He existed in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. That's a key word. You might underline through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we know from verse 14 that the word that John is talking about became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that word which created all things was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read Genesis 1, you need to think of Jesus. Of course, we know that the entire Godhead, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in creation. The Bible intends for us to know that. The Father planned it. The Son executed it. And the Spirit oversaw the entire operation. Look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering like a bird. That's the image that's used, hovering like a bird over the face of the waters, hovering in anticipation of creation, of a birth from that which was inhabitable and empty and dark, which some commentators feel are images of that which opposes God, the darkness. But you see, did you notice in John 1 that Jesus was the light, and the light overcame the darkness? The darkness did not overcome the light. The light overcame the darkness. And what's the very first thing that God declares or God wills in verse 3? Let there be light. We also know that Jesus' role as the agent of creation is confirmed elsewhere in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, we read that he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And contrary to the Jehovah's Witnesses, that does not mean that he was the first of God's creation. That is, God first created Jesus, and then Jesus created everything else. No, this is a term that speaks of priority or preeminence. That is, he has priority or preeminence over creation. And then it says, verse 16, for by him, there's the agency, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Now think about it. All things were created by Jesus in heaven and on earth. Now notice what else it says, visible and invisible. How many of you can see the bacteria that's crawling all over your skin? Go ahead and look at your hands. Now I think our medical student here would confirm that there are millions of bacteria crawling all over us, right? And there's millions of bacteria in your stomach, your gut, that you don't even know about, that gets killed off by the antibiotics that some of you just insist the doctor give you when you have a sniffle, and it goes into your body and kills all those little good bacteria that's crawling all around your intestines, and has to be repleted or has to be replenished, rather, because they get depleted, but it has to be replenished by you eating yogurt or drinking kefir or whatever else, or taking the little tablets that has 30 million bacteria in it, or whatever. I've taken them, and I don't think it made any difference. But anyway, Jesus made all that stuff, visible and invisible. Now, not only that, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, now he's talking about angelic beings. He's talking about the unseen spiritual world. Jesus created all those things. All things were created through him and for him. And not only did he create those things, he sustains those things. Because look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1, long ago at many times and in many places God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, or by his powerful word. What keeps the planets in motion? What keeps the planets rotating around the sun? What keeps every star in its place without tumbling down to the earth and crashing into it? What keeps all those asteroids and meteors from wreaking havoc? It is our Lord Jesus Christ who upholds you even as you sit there in your seat breathing the air that he created. Yes, Jesus was the agent of creation. You might say the Father was the architect, the Son was the contractor or the builder, and the Spirit was the project manager or supervisor. But I don't want to get hung up on metaphors. What I want you to think about is glory and grace. How the glory of God is put on display right from the very beginning. And when it comes to creation itself, we see that God first formed diverse realms and then filled each realm with diverse things, some inanimate and some animate. In other words, what I'm talking about, God formed the heavens and the earth, and then he filled them. He filled heaven with various lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, and he filled earth with vegetation, plants, trees, animals, and humans. As you read the 6 days of creation, many Bible study books, Bible commentaries point out a pattern that emerges. You have an announcement 10 times, it says, and God said. You have a command, let there be. You have a report or an outcome, and it was so. You have an evaluation, 6 times it says, it was good. And in verse 31, the 7th says, it was very good. And then you have a chronological notation such as the first day, the second day, the third day. Reflect upon that. Because what you find is that the God who created, the God who is outside our own imagination, our own ability to comprehend, the God who is outside our world, created order and time, and everything that was made was absolutely good. And that word could mean beneficial, helpful, but it could also mean beautiful. And that's what you have in God's creation. You have that which is beautiful and magnificent. I love some of the posts that some of you have been putting on of sunrises and sunsets down at the beach and of different animals and birds. Do you imagine the diversity of animal life and plant life that is in this, on this planet? It is absolutely mind-boggling to me. So in all of what happens during these 6 days, we see God's glory and His grace and His grace and His glory. Where do we see His glory? Well, what does Psalm 19:1 say? The heavens declare, finish it, the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Whoa, well, where'd the sky above come from? Look at verse 6, where we find the word expanse. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, but it could also be translated, God called the expanse sky. You see, that word, one resource says, that word expanse refers to an expanse of air pressure between the surface of the sea and the clouds, separating water below from water above. In verse 8, it's called sky. This is amazing because we're talking about our atmosphere. And the Bible talks about three heavens. Our sky, which is our atmosphere, that's the first heaven. Then you have the solar system with all of its stars and planets and our closest star being the sun and all of the things that are in orbit out there. That is the second heaven. And then where God lives is the third heaven. And can you imagine just how big or expansive all of this is? I think expanse is probably a good word. How expansive is all of this? I listened to a British astronomer last night who had a little piece to say about how expansive the universe, how big is the universe. And he talked about 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each galaxy. I can't get my mind around that. But I could get my mind around his closing statement. He said, the universe is big. It's really, really big. And I thought, that's incredibly accurate. And I thought, how much it reveals and displays the glory of this Almighty God. And the glory of God is seen in what and how He created. He created by His spoken word. And God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, and it was so. And God said, this happens. And God said, and God said, and let there be. So you have the word of God and the will of God perfectly displayed here, which again is a blessing for us to have. The blessing to know that there is a being out there that could speak a word into your life and change it forever. That there is a being that's so almighty that His will prevails no matter what darkness or emptiness or formless things there might be in your life. There is a good God out there, and we know He's good because what He makes is good. It's very good. I have often said when it comes to evolutionists or naturalists, everything has a natural explanation. There's nothing supernatural. Everything that you see can be explained by natural causes and laws. And I've often said, and I've seen a video, I'd love to show it to us, but it's about 45 minutes long. It's way long. But what they do in that video is, and this is what I've often said, those who believe in evolution have not looked out far enough to see the vast, immense universe that is out there. 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each galaxy. They've not looked out far enough, but they've also not looked in far enough, into the human body that's created. And that's what this video does. It takes it has a picture of this man lying on the ground, and it goes deep into his skin and then into the capillaries and then into the veins, or the veins and the capillaries, and then into the very cells. And you know, you just don't get that by time and chance. You don't get the unique functionings of your body, and you don't get the order, the absolute order and vastness of the universe by time and chance. I do believe in the Big Bang. And the Big Bang happened when God said, "Let there be," and there was. With the spoken word of God, He created all things. How do I know that? I know that by faith. I know that because the writer to Hebrews knew the same thing. He said in Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." And that's where the theologians get the expression ex nihilo, that is out of nothing, that God spoke things into existence because He has this powerful word. Peter says the same thing. Psalm 33 says the same thing. Let me just read Psalm 33 to us. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." By the word of the Lord. Does that not help to explain some of the things in the Gospels? My mind is just going to a precious place there. Remember the centurion who came to Jesus, and he had a sick servant, and he wanted Jesus to heal the sick servant. And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll go to your house and I'll heal him." And what did the centurion say? "No, no, 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 no. That's no, no. It's I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. It's okay. Just speak the word. Have you thought about that? Just speak the word. Do you have that same kind of faith in Jesus? Do you have that same kind of confidence that He can just speak the word into your life and all those things that need to be changed can be changed? That if He just spoke the word, you could be saved. And that's another biblical word. If He just spoke the word, you could be delivered from whatever bondage, from whatever anxiety, from whatever fear, from whatever problem. You have a God that can just speak a word and it will be done. That's the kind of God who has blessed us. That's the God in whom all of our blessings rest. Spiritual blessings primarily, but these physical blessings as well. And that's where the grace of God is seen, in His blessing. Verses 22 and 28, and one Hebrew scholar says that the word to bless in the Old Testament means to endue with power for success, prosperity, the capacity to reproduce, and longevity. The blessing is transmitted from the greater to the lesser. Here it's from the Creator to the creation. So what are our blessings? Well, we have God Himself. It's our greatest blessing. And the privilege of knowing Him. Later on, when we get into Genesis 2 and 3, we're going to see this companionship and fellowship that they enjoy with God. But God Himself is our greatest blessing. We have God's Word and His will revealed. We have a paradise to live in, filled with diverse life forms. We have the capacity for reproduction and reflection of the image of God, as we'll get into that next week. There is time, and there's a place where we belong, where all of our needs are met. Aren't you thankful for day one and day two and day three? That you're not living in a continual state of misery, but things are going to get better because there's always another day. Aren't you thankful even for light and darkness, for night as well as the daytime? I remember my sister and her daughter went on a cruise to Alaska, and they posted... My daughter posted, my niece posted a picture throughout their trip, and one of the pictures was them in their cabin on the cruise ship. It was like 11 o'clock at night, and they had light darkening blankets that they put on the. Because it was still light outside at 11 o'clock at night. 2 o'clock in the morning, it's still light outside. Aren't you thankful for the night, for the darkness where you can sleep? These are all blessings. So what should our response be? Well, I'm going to elaborate more on this next week. But I couldn't help but think, and we talked a little bit about it in Obadiah, humility. Humility. What does David say in Psalm 8 when he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you take care of him? I can't help but think of Job. And the question that God had to ask Job, because Job got all bent out of shape and Job's pride rose up within him, and he started contending with God and wanted to take God to court. And God had to ask him a lot of questions about his credentials and whether he was qualified to bring his case before the court. And he asked this question: have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Let alone the heavens. And that's another part of when you go into the seas. Have you seen some of those movies, those documentaries of what's in the sea? And the creatures that are in the sea that you can't even see in the sea and the oceans? And how the oceans are just teeming with this life. Humility. Honoring God and giving Him thanks. I want to close with Romans 1 rather. Because you see, our problem, and Ruby, I'm going to have you come on up. Here's our problem. Our problem is in our culture, and we have to be careful it doesn't infect us. Our problem is that we have become so big and God has become so small in our thinking. And that our society is a reflection of Romans chapter 1. And what was the problem in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. How much do you honor God? And how much do you give Him thanks for everything that is in this world that He created for your provision, for your enjoyment? Oh, we have a day out of the year that we celebrate Thanksgiving. And you may say grace over your meals and thank Him for that, but that's just a little ditty that maybe you've memorized as a child or something. But do you really ponder that even right now the air that you're breathing is God's air? And as you go out here, you see beautiful things, but even the eyes that you are able to see with and all the complexity of all of that is God's doing. Do you give Him thanks for your eyes? Do you give Him thanks for the ears that helps you to hear and listen to the Word of God? Do you thank Him for the mind that He gave you to think thoughts after Him and to reflect upon His Word and to contemplate His Word? We don't honor God enough. We don't give Him thanks enough. But oh, He is worthy of it all. And there was one who did honor Him, and there was one who did thank Him for all things. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who created everything and entered into His creation so that He could die for His creation, to give His creation the greatest blessing and benefit there is. Let's stand and sing hymn number 8.